Thank you for being here today, and also for those who are watching our live stream as well. Today, I want to talk to you about a subject that we don't like, and that's when God says, wait. And I want you to take your Bible and turn to James chapter 5, James chapter 5, and we're just going to read verses 7 through 11. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Verse 12, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, nor by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Dr. W.A. Criswell was pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, for over 50 years. He said way back in the day, when the oil business just began to boom in the state of Texas, he went out on visitation one evening. He had the address of a family, and when he drove out in the country and he arrived at that address, he saw something strange. There were oil well rigs. This piece of property, that piece of property, behind the address, his destination, there were oil well rigs, other side and across the road, but no rigs on this particular piece of property. So he said he went to the door, knocked on the door, the lady of the house invited him to come in. Said she looked very dejected. Said then he met the man of the house, man of the house told him to have a seat, began to talk. And the man said, Dr. Crystal, we want you to know that God has forgotten all about us. He said some engineers had a meeting with us about a year ago, the whole community, and they said they had found oil on property nearby ours, and that within a year we would be multi-millionaires, and we'd all be moving out of this community. He said, I want you to know, when the engineers came in and drilled and tested, we were the only owners of the only piece of property that had no oil. All of our neighbors have moved away. Their homes are going to be torn down, destroyed. Oil well rigs are being set up everywhere. And he said, they're buying new cars. They're putting their kids in the finest private schools. They've got huge mansions. And God has forgotten us. We don't like to wait. One of the pizza companies has a deal. You order your pizza, it's ready and delivered in 30 minutes, or it's free. And some of you have given them the wrong address, so it takes them longer than 30 minutes to find you, and they don't give you your pizza for free. Another thing we just hate to wait, and the proof of that is in your kitchen. You have a microwave. You can have dinner in 5 minutes. And then we know that we like to go on Amazon Prime, and whatever we order, we want it shipped overnight. And then you forget to give a gift to somebody in your family who's out of town, and what do? You order it and have it shipped overnight. But we still have to wait. We wait in traffic. We wait in doctor's offices. One thing I love to do when I go to my physician, I tell them I don't care how long it takes, how far out I have to be scheduled, I want the doctor's first appointment. I don't care if it's 6:30 in the morning. I want to be in there before he gets behind. And I'm waiting in his waiting room, amassing germs in my body. on what occasions do we wait on God? I want you to write this down. We wait on God when we realize we're over our head. Look there in verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. When the circumstances that we're facing are uncontrollable by us, we realize only God can bring the answer. We need to wait. Notice he says, wait, stand still. And he says, listen. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever experience uncontrollable circumstances in your life? Are there decisions other people have made that affected you and it's totally out of your control? Those are the times that we especially need to wait on God. Obviously, we get in circumstances where we have to wait on God, like the farmer. When you go and do the biblical background in the study of this text, you'll find in Palestine, there were only two rainy seasons for the farmer. The first rainy season was in October and November. They don't have much rain over there. The soil was just solid, hard as bricks. If they got October and November rains, they could plow and they could sow their seeds. But let me share something else with you. Then, after they planted their seeds, there wouldn't be any more rain till March and April. If the March and April rain did not come, the plants would not mature. The blossoms would not get on the plant and the fruit would not be formed. So I want you to know that the farmer, after he plowed in November, he had to wait until March and April before anything else was happening. So the farmer learned how to wait on something that was out of his control. So James describes our times of waiting just like this. Many times through our lives, we're required to wait. And once we've done all that, we can do in a particular situation, the rest lies out of our control. The second thing I want you to write down, and husbands and wives will absolutely love this, you need to wait on God when you're dealing with people that are unchangeable. You learn to wait on God when you're dealing with people that are uncoachable. James chapter 5, verse 10, he says, consider the prophets in the Old Testament who spoke in the name of the Lord. The prophets are an example who people did the work of God and many times found themselves waiting on God when none of their audience ever responded to make a decision for God. Now think about that. You can list the prophets out there. You can think about Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. The ministry of these prophets was to tell Israel what was going wrong in their nation, what they were doing wrong, and they needed to repent. They needed to change their direction and obey God. It was not a glamorous job to be a prophet. I want you to know that even though a prophet had some advantages, he could preach his message in this town, and then he didn't have to write a new message. Then he would move to the next town with the Jewish people, preach the same message, and many times he got no response in either place. Have you ever tried to change anybody who's unchangeable? Now, I'm not going to take a show of hands today because we want peace and unity in this service, but how many of you wives have ever tried to change your husband's behavior? How many of you husbands have ever wanted to change your wife's behavior? How many of you have ever wanted a remote control to be able to zap your teenager to change their attitude about a couple of things? How many teenagers have wanted to zap their parents with some kind of scanner, some kind of electronic, to change their attitude and the way that they treat you? Listen carefully. Jeremiah preached for years. He did not have one single convert. You think he got depressed? In fact, he told God, I'm finished with this. But the word of God was burning in his bones, and he continued to be faithful to declare the word of God while he depended on God. The Bible says, wait on God when the circumstances are uncontrollable and when people are unchangeable. I've told Elaine, if you go to glory before I do, I'm going to die alone. I said, I will not remarry. I said, I've been trained for 42 years, and I don't want to be retrained ever again. I was reading the other day about a lady. She was just very despondent. She was walking along the beach like most of our members are today somewhere, and she saw a bottle, and she kicked the bottle along the beach, and a genie jumped out. And the genie said, I've been trying to get out of this bottle for years. He said, because you did this, I'm going to grant you three wishes. She said, but I want you to understand this. She said, whatever wish I grant you, ma'am, your mate will receive two times what you get. She said, my mate left me for another woman. Said, that bum doesn't deserve one red cent. So she said, all right, I'll make my first wish. I want $1 million. Boom, right at her feet, $1 million piled up there in cash. But then her mate that left her for another woman, boom, all of a sudden, he had $2 million in cash at his feet. So she picked up the $1 million, got it deposited in the bank. She looked at the genie. She said, tell you what, I want the most expensive diamond necklace in the whole world. Boom, it was on her. And all of a sudden, at the feet of the unsuspecting mate, boom, he's looking for a pawn shop. He just got the most expensive necklace in the world. Jeannie said, now this is your last wish. Be careful what you wish for. She said, does he get twice what I get? He said, yeah. I said, well, scare me half to death. And that's what happened. That's the way we'd like to deal with some people at some time, if we're very honest. However, the man that James has in mind, and this man who is personifying spiritual fruit, is the man who, although is provoked, easily retaliates, he chooses not to do so. He commends this whole situation to God as he's dealing with difficult people. You just have to turn some people over to God. Now, let me share with you this. Why should we wait on God? Here's what I want you to write down. We need to wait on God because God is sovereign. He mentions the coming of the Lord three times in this chapter of James. Now, why is that? What's the coming of Jesus have to do with us learning to be patient and waiting on God? The coming of Jesus is God's ultimate demonstration of his sovereignty in history. The cycles are leading us to one climactic event, and that's the glorious coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. It says all things work together for the good. Not just the good things, not just the pleasant things, but even the bad things work together for the good for those who love the Lord. I love listening to Tony Evans. I got a little taste of Tony on the way in while I was eating my fiber and my cereal this morning. And here's what he said is the definition of the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God means that he exercises his prerogative to do whatever he pleases with his creation. Now, why is that? Because the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world, and those who dwell in it. Psalm 24, verse 1. Well, we ought to wait on God because of his sovereignty. But the second thing I want you to write down is that the Lord rewards those who wait on him. Those who have persevered or are set forth as examples of faith. We think about Daniel in the lion's den. We think about the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And then we think about Joshua at the wall of Jericho and Moses at the Red Sea. We talk about Abraham believed God. And then when he's about 100 years old and his wife is about 90, they have a child. And you know, I haven't figured out whether that was a blessing or a curse. Because I've told you before, they probably had a cupcake reveal party there at assisted living when they made the announcement of that birth. But you know, when you talk about waiting on God, Abraham and Sarah decided it's been a little too long. And God, we've got this. And what did they do? Had a child by one of the handmaidens. That's what we like to do. God, this situation right here, been through this before. I know how to handle it. I got it. And that's when we make a mess and get in trouble. And you see, God has to step in. He begins to move and he works. And we're to wait on God to show that he is in control and to see that he rewards those people who wait. Third thing I want you to write down, God is working even when we're unaware of it. God works even when we're unaware of it. God's working things out when we can't see it. Do you remember what God finally brought about in Job's life? His wife said, "You just curse God and die. This situation is hopeless." By the time you're reading those final chapters, it says that Job is restored, and then God restored him twofold of everything he used to own. God blessed him twice as much in the restoration as he did when Satan came against him. God saw the problem, and he brought Job out of his misery. And the point is, God's delays, write this down, God's delays are not God's denials. When you're waiting and you're thinking nothing is happening, nothing's being done, remember, if you're looking to God, he's working the whole time behind the scenes. Why are you waiting? If you look at your Christian life and you don't see any growth, you don't see any spiritual fruit, but you're walking with God, remember that growth takes time. Dad used to always have a big garden. He'd go out with some kind of harrow thing, I don't know what it was, and he'd break up the whole garden, and then he would lay off his rows, and then he'd go along and he would plant his seed. Now, we'd go out there every day. You know, I would always think the next day the seed ought to be coming up. I mean, we had a little rain. It's hot out here. It's warm at night. No, it might be a week before some things come up. And we just enjoyed watching it grow. We didn't have green beans and corn and butter peas and butter beans and okra all the next day. It took time. He had put forth the work. It looked like nothing in the world was happening. And then later on, there's the harvest. You see, God began to work as soon as the seed was put in the ground and began to germinate. And then through that heat and that moisture, it began to swell, and then it popped open. And then it would pierce the surface of the ground, and then it would grow. We couldn't see any of that going on underground. It's just like our lives. We're waiting on God. He's always working when we cannot see a thing in the world he's doing. The next thing, how should we wait on God? And here's the first thing I want you to write down. Believe that he will answer our prayers. You've got to believe it. You've got to have faith. He said, we're to be like the farmers. He said, we're to plant the seed, and then we're to wait on God in the later rains and trust God for the harvest. I want to give you a psalm. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. Isaiah 49:23 says, no one who waits upon the Lord will be disappointed. No one who waits upon the Lord will be what? Disappointed. You wait expectantly on God. You say, God, I'm looking to you for this situation to be resolved. I'm looking for you to work this thing out. God, I have loved this. I've loved this one thing. I've loved this one person. I've got this person who needs to come back to you. And I'm just praying and praying. I was talking to a parent the other day. I said, you know, I've never been a parent, never will be a parent. I don't understand how you take it when your children become adults and they continue to make bad choices, stay in trouble with the law, drugs, other things going. How in the world do you cope? And they said, you turn them over to God. One of our members walked up to Delaine 2 Sundays ago and said, I'm so excited. I've been praying for my child for 40 years, and she just got saved. You got to keep on believing. The other thing I want you to do this. Be prepared to receive the answer. I don't know about you, but I've been praying for an evangelical revival for a long time. The only thing that's going to save America is if people are born again and Christian people start living like we're a child of the King and stand up for the principles in the Word of God. But let me ask you a question. Suppose we had a big evangelistic revival. Would we have enough room in our buildings for all the people? Would we have enough people trained to adopt these new converts one at a time to give them one-on-one discipleship? Would we have enough Bible study space? Are we prepared for that to happen? When Dad planted a garden, he always expected a harvest. And he also expected his three little indentured servants. And if it looked like a crop was going to fail, he went out there with his plow and plowed up that row and replanted the thing. He expected a harvest. Now notice this. When the farmer, remember when I said the Palestinian, they're getting rains there in October and November. And then we got to wait to March or April to get the rains. So to bring the plants to maturity and have a harvest, what in the world was the farmer doing from November to March? I know what he did. He looked at his family and said, let's go to Disney World. And we're going to stay over there about 6 months. We're not going to do anything. That's not true. The farmer, he had harvesting machines that he had to repair. He had fences that needed mending. He had to go to his barns and clean them out because he's expecting a big harvest. He's got to have somewhere to store it. He's busy all in between. He's preparing for the harvest. If we're expecting God to do something, he will if we'll get ready and prepare for it. Jesus prepared 30 years of his life. And he had 3 years of ministry and accomplished more than anyone ever has on the face of this earth. He's the only man in the Bible who could say in John 5:36, I have finished the work the Father has given me to do, and he did it perfectly. Can you imagine Jesus being a carpenter? In all those years, he's helping his dad out, we assume, and they're making cabinets and bookcases and furniture, and he's praying to the Father, says, Father, I'm ready to preach. God says, not yet. Well, I'm tired of hammering these nails, getting splinters in my hand. Not yet. And he goes on like that for almost 30 years. And then the Lord commissions him to preach for 3.5 years. God kept saying, you're not ready yet. I am preparing you. Then get ready to receive the answer. Next thing I want you to write down this, and this is hard. Be still and wait. Look at James 5:9. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. In James 5:9, it says, do not grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. The New English Version says, don't blame your troubles on one another. The truth is, we don't mind waiting if we can gripe and complain. God, I've been asking you for so-and-so, and you're just too late. You're silent, don't think you hear me. So you gripe and complain. Now you don't believe this, but I heard about a lady that spent her entire marriage nagging her husband. He died. So she had a nice grave prepared for him and a headstone. And the headstone she had chiseled, it was marble, rest in peace. Then she and her children went to see the lawyer, they were grown children. He read the will. You know what this man did? He left all of his money and his entire estate to his secretary. So she called the man who engraved the headstone and had him to erase rest in peace. She said, I want you to replace that till we meet again. Don't you like that? We don't mind waiting if we're going to get to complain about it, blame somebody else. You know, to blame is to just be lame. I'm not interested in addressing and assessing the blame for anything. I want to solve the problem, correct the issue, and turn things around. And we need to do that for the glory of God. And then, here's what I want you to do. This works. Wait with faith and assurance. Micah the prophet said this, I will wait for the God of my salvation, and my God will hear me. Micah 7:7. He waited confidently for God. See, hope is holding on and expectantly praying. Now hope doesn't mean that you think it might happen or it might not happen. Maybe, maybe not. Hope in the Bible means confidence based on the promise of God, and the promises of God are signed in the blood of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sometimes I'll talk to some of our staff, especially Ted. And I say, we need to take care of so-and-so. He said, yeah, you're right. We need to take care of a certain person. Yeah, you're right. It's biblical to confront people sometime. I said, but lots of times I'll say, well, why don't we do this? We just pray about this and we'll wait. Because the battle might not be ours over here with this person. It might be God's. And if we just pray about it and wait, guess what happens? God takes care of it. And we don't even get involved past praying. Well, I guess you're sitting there on the edge of your seat wondering what in the world happened to that couple out in Dallas, Texas. Several years later, W.A. Criswell ran into the man of the house. He was smiling ear to ear. And so Dr. Criswell thought before he began to talk with him that possibly they found oil on the property. And they were mega rich. So Dr. Criswell went up and shook his hand and said, W.A. Criswell, he said, I know who you are. He said, you came to the house years ago. He said, I want to tell you some good news, Dr. Criswell. He said, what's that? He said, they didn't find any oil on our property. Not a drop. He said, we're the only family that's living out there in that community. All wells running. The rigs are going 24/7. But he said, let me tell you what happened. He said, all of our neighbors became mega rich They bought multi-million dollar mansions in the city. They all bought luxury new cars. They put their kids in the most expensive private schools. And he said they all forgot God. And he said almost all of those couples are divorced. All of their children turned out bad. And he said not one of those families is involved in a church or walking with the Lord at all. He said, we thank God every day that he didn't give us what we thought we wanted. He said, we're so thankful that he protected us from the things that aren't in our lives. God had not forgotten that family. And I want you to know, it took them a while to understand, but God has not forgotten you and me. He's not forgotten us in this pandemic. There's going to be a vaccine created. Just like polio, COVID is going to be destroyed. And I want you to know that we just need to keep praying. Just keep waiting. And you know what? We might as well stop complaining. God is what? He is sovereign. And if you're born again, he's on your side and we're on his side. And remember this, God's silence is always amplified by the anguish of adversity. So what's he doing right now? If we're waiting on him, submitting to him, he is shaping our character to be more like Christ. And I want you to know something else. He is slowly, slowly, slowly working out his best for you and for me. Man, I don't like to wait. But when you're waiting on God, it sure does pay dividends. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Very simple message, but how important it is for us as believers. And we think about your watch. One day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And we pray and don't get an answer within 24 hours, and we're in a panic. Help us to be patient. And Lord, we pray for our nation. How we do need revival here. All races, all ages, all social and economic positions, and how we need an evangelistic revival with our leaders. And then our leaders who say they're born again. How we need them to seek your wisdom and make the decision there in the best interest of our country, our state, our city, and our county, not according to their constituents and their political parties, but according to your word. And Lord, there are people here today who are hurting. They may have somebody in their family that's not saved and they need to be saved. And I pray that the witness of this believer and the witness, the patience of this believer would be there to wait on you to convict that person that they might be saved. Some of us try to live ahead of you, and that always leads to disaster. Help us to learn from James the pattern that we're to follow. So if you're here today or you're listening online and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, Jesus hasn't come back yet because he's been waiting on you. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on Calvary's cross, shed his blood willingly to buy your salvation and mine, rose again the third day. Whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. All you need to do is ask Christ to come into your heart. You can do that online, right where you're standing here at your seat in the worship center, the Family Life Center. If you made that decision this morning, here on our campus, I'm going to ask you to go to the Welcome Center. Or if you're over in the Family Life Center, I want you to go to the Connect Center. One of our staff members will meet with you after the service. Maybe you're here today. You've already been saved, need to be candidate for a baptism. That's your public profession of your faith. It's symbolic that you've asked Jesus in your heart. Some of you here today are looking for a church home, and you think that God has led you to Pleasant Valley South to invest your spiritual gifts and your life in the ministries of this little place. I invite you to go to the Welcome Center or the Connect Stand as well. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us today. And pray that decisions will be made publicly and privately in these buildings, in this community, in this nation, and in countries around the world where people are worshiping with us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise band's coming forward over in the Family Life Center along with Ted. And here, just consider, over there and over here, your seat is your altar. And as we're singing this hymn of invitation, you make the decision God has called you to make today.